All right. So, we are in the book of Acts, and we have been looking at Paul and Barnabas on their mission journey. We've seen them go through Cyprus, we've seen Paul take over, and now we've seen them go to Antioch of Pisidia. And so last week we talked about how strange that seemed, because it's this wild land up in the mountains, some place that doesn't really seem to make sense. If you're trying to convert a lot of people and spread a message, it seems very isolated and off the beaten path. And so we looked and realized that the reason that the Holy Spirit sent them there is that there were receptive hearts, that there were people there that were ready to hear that gospel message. And so the Holy Spirit sends them, and last week, we see the gospel being preached. We see Paul telling them and lining out how God has been faithful to his people and how he had sent Jesus, who was the incorruptible descendant of David, the one that was promised the Messiah. And so today, as we're looking at this, I want to go back and look at it through the eyes of the Jewish leaders of this synagogue, because there's something really important for us to see as we look at it through their eyes. So we have invited Paul and Barnabas to speak. They invite them in the synagogue. Do you gentlemen have anything that you want to say? And so Paul preaches his sermon, and he finishes and wraps up. And so we're going to start reading from there in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. It says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached in that Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. When Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So what a beautiful, beautiful message. Okay, but today what I want to look at is these Jewish leaders. Because in a lot of ways, they're not very different than our leaders here. Our elders are responsible for our spiritual welfare. Our deacons take care of the physical welfare. I am entrusted with teaching and training. And so when you are a part of a church leadership, there is responsibility that comes upon you that gives you this sense of responsibility for people. I feel a responsibility for your spiritual welfare. I feel a responsibility for making sure that I'm giving you what you need for life and godliness, to ensure that you're prepared for the gospel. And so I imagine somebody walks into the church, guest, and for whatever reason, something about them, where they came from, whatever, makes me say, "Why don't you give me something to that?" And I'm sitting here listening, and it's something completely different from what I'm expecting. Right? Because they hear Paul and Barnabas came from Jerusalem, and they're expecting, you know, some kind of encouragement, maybe some new teaching from some of the rabbis that are teaching there in Jerusalem. The next thing you know, they're being confronted with this Messiah. They're being confronted with the fact that Jesus rose again. from the grave, and that he is the incorruptible seed of David. Now, I don't know about you, but if I didn't know anything at all about Jesus, if I didn't know, if I'm being told his story, I want you to think about how unreal this would sound. Somebody walks up to you today and says, there's this guy. He's doing all these really amazing miracles. And you're like, oh, so he's a magician. Okay, he's like David Copperfield. Cool. Okay. All right, cool. Now, this guy, he did something that nobody else has ever done. He saved people from the dead. Probably saved. Okay. Saved people from the dead. And this guy was killed, crucified on a cross, and rose from the dead. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? See, what are you thinking? This is insane. This is unexpected. And yet, when we look at them and they're hearing this message, they see no miracles yet. They see nothing to confirm the message. They just have Columbine that is coming this morning. The descendant that you've been waiting for is here. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I think that would be an overwhelming message. Well, even when the process is good, but you're saying that the Son of God, that the Messiah, is here. And he's come, and he died, and he rose again. And this idea is a hard one. It was a hard one for the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59, I'm not going to read it to spare time. The stuff that Jesus was teaching was so confusing to the Jewish leaders that they come to him and they go, are we not right that you are a demon-possessed Samaritan? Whoa. You go clear over here to somebody who is considered unclean and demon-possessed. Are we not right in saying that this is what's true of you? And Jesus is going, look, I'm just here the way that the Father sent me. I'm just here to share the truth. And he says, Abraham longed for the day that I would come. And it blew their minds even more because they're like, wait a second, you're not even 50 years old. You want me to believe that Abraham longed for you, for your day, for the time that you were here? And Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. What does I am mean? God. He said, I am God. Is that not when Moses asked, who shall I tell them you are? Go and tell them, I am. Go and tell them, I am. And so they wanted to stone Jesus on the spot because they're looking and they're going, this message is crazy. It's hard to believe. It's hard to accept. So you can imagine, if you're looking at this, and you're a leader, how this might throw you off a little bit. But you know, I do have the Word of God. I do have the Torah. I have the Law and the Prophets. And I'm looking, and I know, from the Law and the Prophets, the Messiah is supposed to be coming. That the Messiah would be out of Bethlehem. I know that the Messiah will be a king and will rule over a kingdom that will never perish. And so there's a part of me that has to be looking and thinking, maybe there's something to this message. So the faith is challenged in this way. See, the problem is that right from the very start, we start to see a tinge of jealousy. And their second point is that jealousy destroys the heart. Jealousy destroys the heart. You see, as we're going into this situation, now we're done, okay? And it says that as the Jews were leaving, so I want to give you guys a picture of what we understand based off tradition of how the synagogue would work, okay? Men and women are separated, okay? And the God-fearing Gentiles were someplace else. So the way I'd like you to imagine it is, ladies, you're all over here, okay? All over here. Guys, all over here. And then maybe you have a balcony up in the back, okay? And that's where the God-fearing Gentiles are, okay? And these God-fearing Gentiles, out of respect and understanding of the way that synagogue worship is, they stay up in that balcony until after every one of the Jewish people has left, okay? So what you're looking at, everybody's leaving. The worship service is over. Everybody's dumbfounded by this sermon. They're just in awe. And they start walking out. And so, as a leader, I'm walking out the door last, and what do I see from the balcony? Sirs, come back. Come back and tell this message again. Let's grab it. You are here in front of the gate. Please, come back. And so, as we're walking out the door, and these people are screaming at some point, they're doing this happening. You know how long I've been trying to proselyze those people up there? You know how long I've been working to teach them about the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you know how much effort I have put into this? And now, all of a sudden, these people are calling for these men to speak to them. And so I walk out, and there's a congregation of fellow believers, Jewish believers, and we start talking amongst ourselves. And what I start to realize is, oh, wow, I think that I believe in this. But they go, hey, you know what? The scripture does say that the Messiah is coming. And we've done this, and it does say he will be incorruptible. I mean, this is scripture, this is what it's saying, and I think we should hear more of this out. And so I'm sitting here listening and going, what is going on? What are these men doing in my congregation, in my synagogue? Why are my people going after this message? And so the spirit of tension starts to build in my soul. Like, who do these guys think they are? As I'm watching half of my congregation walk off after them, going, tell me more about this Jesus. These Jews and these proselytes, and I want to know. I want to know about him. I want to know more. And so it starts off as this simple irritation, but it builds into something more, something troubling. You see, as I'm dealing with this, next thing I know, I come back the following week, and what do I see? The synagogue is filled with the entire town. In Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. I'm jealous! What in the world is happening? Do you know how long I've worked in this city? Do you know how much time and effort I've put into building relationships in this community? And next thing I know, I'm dealing with these guys. They've got people I couldn't convince to walk through the door, working this place out to hear this message. And so now, all of a sudden, I'm not irritated anymore. I'm enraged. How dare they? Who do they think that they are to come in here? And so in this way, the Jewish leaders are looking and going, no. Not based on scripture, just deciding to be contradictory. Why? Because it's not you that they should be following, it's me. You see the problem there? You see what's building in his heart? It's a callousness that's coming. And what troubles me the most is that it says, after they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Can you imagine? They ripped these godly men who had spent their life trying to teach people about the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are every Saturday and Sabbath helping people to know God, become so caused and so enraged that they begin to blaspheme God himself. They begin to blaspheme. That jealousy begins to build up in their hearts. That begins to take over. you can kind of lose. And so now we're going to take it a step further. It's not good enough now just to contradict things in the Bible. They need to be out of our time. We want them anywhere around them to fly. And so, taking advantage of these God-fearing women who are married to men of power in the city, they start telling them, these guys are the problem. These guys are creating chaos. They are walking around. Get them out of our city. And so what do? They promote them. And they push them out of the city. They're gone. They shake the dust off their feet. They go to Iconium. And they leave. Now, at this point, you would think you'd be happy, right? They're good. They're gone. Back to life as usual. Back to war. You see, jealousy doesn't stop. Jealousy doesn't have a pity point. When you start letting sin into your life like this, it keeps going. It keeps building. It goes so far that what ends up happening is that they chase the apostles down and they attempt to kill Paul. In Acts 14, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe." You see, these things were gone. They were 2 cities away from where they started, when they started in Antioch. And they chased him down to stone him. And I start looking at this and I go, how do you end up being these people who love God and want to serve, and you take it from that point to becoming a murderer? They wanted him dead. And I start to look and I start to think, wow. Jealousy starts with one simple decision. At one little piece, at one little thing, and when it keeps growing, it grows, and it builds, and it eats away at our soul. You know, one of the things that I found most disheartening in my life is when you see good people who, after a family member dies, become bitter enemies. You ever experienced that? Where people, their close family members, grew up together, loved each other, hung out, swimming together, out spending their summers together. They're doing everything that they can together. And then a family member that they love dies. And that other family member got dropped by my friends. That's my voice. Grandma would have wanted me to have that voice. And so next thing you know, all of this stuff becomes more important than the relationship. And so these people that were so close, all of a sudden, won't even talk to each other. Years down the road, you mention the name of the other person, and there's this anger, this bitterness, this frustration. They are rotted from the inside over a brooch. Can you imagine? Well, it's something that simple. But you know, the fact of the matter is that this is the way that things have been since the beginning of time. Why did Abel end up dead? Because he came back to us, right? Abel offered a better sacrifice. Now, Cain had a choice, didn't he? He could have offered a better sacrifice next time and honored God with his sacrifice. But what does he do instead? He looks at his brother and he says, "He shouldn't get the praise. That's my praise. I deserve that praise. Why is he getting the glory?" And so we look at and see this jealousy build up to the point where he says, "Come on out into the field with me," and smacks him over the head with a rock. And it's the same thing with Joseph. Joseph's brothers become so enraged because their father gives Joseph this coat of many colors. Now, this beautiful coat was basically the coat that the oldest son should have. Okay? It was a mark or a sign of the first one of first position in the family. And so his older brothers are going, well, wait a second, this is not cool. Dad should not be giving this to him, that's my coat. And so in their rage, as they look and see, as Joseph's telling them the dreams of what God says he's going to do, they become enraged. They go from irritation to rage to throwing him in a pit to selling him to slave traders. Joseph has a way of destroying people. And I think to myself, how sad. How sad that we allow jealousy to be something that becomes so destructive. But the good news is, and this is our third point, that jealousy can be prevented. Jealousy can be prevented. You know, when we look at this, all of us are tempted to be jealous. See somebody driving a new car, maybe a little things are, I wish I had this thing on. It's smooth. You know, with a different new home. There's always something where there's just that tinge of jealousy. You have to ask yourself, how do I make sure that I don't allow myself to go down that path? How do I prevent this from destroying me? And the answer to this, I think we get from looking back at a man we've been walking with this whole time, Barnabas. And I want you to look at Barnabas' life and think about this, okay? Barnabas, starting out in the church, already from the very beginning has prominence, right? Because at the very beginning, you see Barnabas willing to sell land. He gives it up freely, all of the money. And so he is honored in the church because of this. When Barnabas is moving forward and the church is growing, when things start happening in Antioch and Syria, the apostles go, Barnabas is the guy. Barnabas, go ahead. Go on up to Antioch and figure things out of there. Establish the church. Make sure everything's running smoothly. He gets up to Antioch, and the church continues to grow. So good works are happening. And he thinks to himself, you know what? That guy Paul, the one who I helped to meet the apostles, I bet he could be a good help. And so he goes and gets Paul. And so then, the Holy Spirit calls in and sets them apart. And as you remember, he says, set apart unto me Barnabas and Saul. So even going out into the missionary field, Barnabas is preeminent. He is the first among equals. And so as they're going out, Barnabas is in charge. And then all of a sudden, just like that, he's not the leader anymore. Paul is in charge. Paul is guiding things. Paul is leading them. Paul is preaching in the synagogue. Do you think that would not open room for jealousy? Do you think that would not be a place where you would instantly go, well, what's wrong with me? Did I not do a good job? Was I not faithful? Did the church not grow under my service? Why am I getting a second fiddle position? But the thing that you have to understand is that Barnabas was always the kind of person that understood the big picture. He understood what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You see, the things we get jealous of are earthly things, aren't they? Whether it's power, money, clothes, food, it's always about possessions. It's always about things that we want that somebody else has. And Jesus, when he was telling his disciples how to live their lives on the Sermon on the Mount, said, you want to steer clear of sin? You want to steer clear of what's going wrong? Seek first the kingdom of God. Because when Barnabas takes this in priority, when he says, it's not about me, it's easy to play second fiddle to Paul, isn't it? Because the kingdom is growing. It doesn't matter what role I play. What matters is that the kingdom is growing. So if I'm better as a second fiddle, Lord, make me a second fiddle. If I'm better using my hands in preaching, if that's where God needs me, get my hands ready. Because it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. You know, John the Baptist experienced this as well. When his disciples came to him and said, hey, this Jesus who you baptized now is out there and he is becoming prominent. People aren't coming to you anymore, John. What's going on? We thought you were an important man. We thought you were a prophet. Why are you stepping back? And John 3, verses 28 through 31 says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He comes from above and is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He joined God. God, it wasn't about the kingdom. It wasn't about him or his message or how many people came to him to get baptized. How many people were discipled by him? The whole focus is how does the kingdom grow? And the kingdom can't grow if Jesus is not put at the head. You know? There's no way. If he's not the head, if he's not in charge, nothing else comes about. But you know, look at this. If people keep things in a proper perspective, none of these things will happen. See, if the Jewish leaders have not seen this as their synagogue, it's mine, it belongs to me. And have seen it as God's. They have simply been willing to say, I'm going to study the Word. I'm going to look for the Messiah in the Scriptures. As it says, you know, our Bible study is called the Berean study. The Bereans were faithful to study the Word to see if what the Bible, if what the apostles are teaching is true. Okay? So, when you're looking at this, that's all that you have to have done. Sit down. Look at the law. Look at the prophets and say, is this true? And if they had recognized that truth, they could have been a part of helping their community to grow. Rather than focusing on what they were losing, they could have focused on what they were gaining. What if Cain had simply sought to honor God and had said, you know what? I'm so sorry, Lord, that I didn't give you my very best. That's being the first fruits of the earth. I'll give you my first fruits next time. If that's not what you want, let me know. I'll give you more. Because it is more easier. If you define that, leave it with me. If Joseph's brothers would have realized that their father's favoritism did not reflect on God's love for them, if they had recognized that when Joseph is being exalted in these dreams, that it's for God's glory, that he has bigger plans, that greater things. And God used them, didn't he? Used them to get Joseph to be just where he needed to be. But if they had not been jealous, if they had just honored God, he still would have found a way to make it happen. But that jealousy would not have been there. And then when I think about people today, families that break up for years and years over something as simple as possessions. What's that? Jealousy rocks the heart. It destroys us. And if we keep things in perspective and realize that God told us there's two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we recognize that, we honor that. These other things fall into place, don't they? Because my relationship with my family member is more important than my wants. My connection with you is more important than I want this or I want that. I love you too much to let anything separate us. Maybe we have disagreements. Maybe we differ in ideas. Maybe we are not all on the same page. That's okay. That's fine. We can work through that. But love demands that we set aside our jealousy and that we follow Christ and honor him. See, if you give in to temptation, jealousy. His will for one. He will and fulfill unnecessary. We will start making rules for people who don't deserve it. And we will end up in a position where we're willing to do things that we never would have done. So I'm asking you today to look into your heart. I'm asking you to consider, is there jealousy inside of you? Are there places where your wants have caused you to separate from relationships with people, have divided you from people? If that's the case, I'm calling on you today. Restore those relationships, please. There's so little time. I got a message a couple of days ago at work from Julie. She texted me and said, I don't know if you saw on Facebook, but your uncle had a heart attack. My father, that's who my uncle is to me. He's my spiritual father. He claims me to be this. And I thought to myself, God, thank you. I don't know why I called him the night before. I just did. And I thought to myself, God, thank you that I called him. Because at least I got to talk to him. If something goes wrong, I have that chance. Now, thank goodness it was, they found out it wasn't actually a heart attack. It was angina, I think is what they called it. But what I'm trying to tell you is that relationships and time, of course, you never know when you're going to get that second chance to say, I love you, to say, I'm sorry, to let those jealousies go and to restore those relationships. You're going to do it. Today's the day to do it. It's not tomorrow. It's not later. It's not when you get time. It's now. That's where we need to be. We need to be the kind of people who put loving others. So, can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, I see so much of myself in these Jewish leaders, and I see the temptations to become jealous, to look at what others have and what others are doing, and wish that I had that, or could do that, or could do that. And Lord, there's always that temptation to think of all of us to stifle instead of recognizing what you're doing, and the beauty of what you're doing, and to set aside our own feelings to honor your freedom, to recognize that what I need to do is to give something up to be sure that the kingdom grows, Lord, that I need to have that heart. So I ask that we as a church, that we'll be the kind of people who are open for kingdom work, willing to do whatever you call us to do, willing to lead us to wherever you want to lead us. And that we won't become jealous, that we won't look at what others have. We want it. And Lord, in those places where we've broken relationships, where we've broken faith, I pray that we will seek restoration, that we will find ways to reach out to those people, and that they will be receptive, that they'll have open hearts. And Lord, ultimately, that's why we're here. It's to love you and to love others. Make that our heart, make that our ambition. I pray that you would send Jesus Christ in his holy name. Amen.